They're going to take Rome out of power. That's why Judas went off the deep end, went and hung himself. He lost all hope. When he betrayed Jesus and Jesus was taken and arrested and he saw that he was going to be put to death, he goes, oh my goodness, this ain't what I had planned. He had planned on his armies, Jesus' armies coming in and rescuing Jesus and taking him out of Roman captivity and destroying Rome. And he had this big plan going on, you know, how he was going to stop Jesus from being crucified and executed by raising up an army. And then they all run and sit back and let it happen. Judas lost all hope. He went and hung himself. He didn't believe in who Jesus was. See, I tell people all the time, you don't go to hell for sinning. It only takes one sin to send you to hell. I mean, you don't have to be this awful sinner that goes and does corrupt things. And folks, you go to hell for not believing in Jesus. That's the unpardonable sin. Not believing in who he was. Even Judas that betrayed Jesus. Folks, you tell me what's the difference between Judas and Peter. I know Judas took money for it, 40 pieces of silver. He said, and the guy I kiss, that's the one you want. I mean, he was greedy and took money for it. But Peter, in the same sense, are you the man? I don't know that guy. And when a woman told him, you know what, your speech betrays you, you're his follower, he began to cuss and swear. He had to change his speech to not look like a follower of Jesus. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas didn't believe in who Jesus was. In his remorse, he went and he hung himself. Peter fell on his face and said, depart from me. He knew who he was. Peter knew Jesus was the Son of God. Judas didn't. You go to hell for not believing. Not believe. There's people out there that think, well, I'm just too corrupt. I can never be saved. Oh, really? Well, Paul went around killing Christians. How many of them have you killed? He went around and had them put to death because they believed in Jesus. How many of you had put to death because they believed in Jesus? That's why Paul could never get over it. He suffered with it his whole Christian experience. He could never get over what he'd done. He kept, you see it in his writings. I am the chief of sinners. I'm a lowly worm. Jesus can forgive anything. And so on this day of new beginnings, January 1, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 4, it said, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That's the guards that were guarding the tomb. Always remember, folks, that alone experience precedes an arise experience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, we don't like the alone experience I talked about last week. That putting things to death. We don't like that. But we like the arise. We like the arise. Hallelujah. Everyone has a season to arise, which is the time when we try to experience this new beginning, you know? The passage of Scripture of our text reveals incredible creative power of our Master. It's interesting that only God could create a scenario, listen, where living men are as dead men, and a dead man walks out a live man. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what that said. Those guarding him were as dead men. And Jesus just walked out of the tomb alive. You see, we don't like the way God mixes things up. God loves to change things around. He is always mixing things up. Even in his creative miracles we see through the Bible, he didn't do them the same way. His healings, he didn't do them the same way. One guy, he just spoke. Healing took place. Another leper, he touched. He was healed. Another blind guy, he touched. And the guy said, I can see things, but it's kind of blurry. So he touched him again, and he saw clearly. Another guy, look here. He spit in his face. You walk up, what do you need? I need a healing. I mean, what would you think if you walked up here and said, I need a healing, and I spit a loogie in your eye? Huh? That's what Jesus did. Another guy, he made mud balls, rubbed them in the guy's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. All these different things. He's following a funeral procession one day and he sees the widow crying. He says, oh shoot, that's her only son. So he just reaches over and touches the coffin and the kid sits up. It's interesting that they call that coffin, in the Greek that coffin is called a bier. Just an interesting thought. He likes to mix things up. And we despise that. As human beings, we like status quo. We love comfort. We're creatures of comfort. We love everything never changing, you know? We like to sit in the same seats every week. We like the same TV shows every week with the same characters. And when they change the characters, we go, ah, what are they doing that for? What are they taking them out of it? You know? You gotta be kidding me. They're changing my TV show. We just hate change. You know? God loves it. He loves it. To God, change is growth. It's growth. I mean, he even showed how change, the word metamorphi, that's the Greek word for change, how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. God sees beauty in everything. You know, we have this cute little church here. God's assigned, it's time to stretch us and mix things up again, you know. And that's what this season is all about. I think our church is in a season of arise, folks. I believe that's where we're at right now in this body as a whole, you know. Giving us a resurrection morning so that we can celebrate in a time of new beginnings and new hope. Now you got to understand, in God's scheme of things, resurrection always follows death. It always follows death. Throughout the life of a believer, things die. But if he trusts in God, he can live with the expectation of having a resurrection morning when that time comes. I mean, I would love to tell you all that Jesus is coming back and you're not going to die, and I would be a liar. Because the fact is that I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Could be tonight. I've already told you my feelings. I hope he never comes back in my life. Because that just means more people that I can win to him. I can have more people that would experience what I have experienced. But I can't tell you that. And you know what? As years tick on, the days get shorter for me. And I would love to tell you that, but I can't lie to you. I can't give you this prediction or what some stupid prophet on TV is saying. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Amen? And you better be ready when he comes. There's so many warnings about being deceived when Jesus comes, man. In my personal belief, I believe when the church is getting smaller and the world is getting bigger, Jesus is coming back. That's my personal belief. Oh, hallelujah. I don't think God is done with America. I mean, I know a lot of people have wrote our country off. And we are a pathetic, sick country anymore. I mean, we've really, really changed in the last 20 years as a country. So I understand that feeling that God is done with us. But you see, I happen to know some people that know him. You know what I'm saying? And they know him personally. I mean, it's a shame we got to have movies made that says God's not dead. It's a shame we got to sing songs that said God's not dead. Because the world is running around saying he's dead. I'm here to tell you, he's not dead. Oh, hallelujah. He's not dead. I think that Paul informed the Corinthian church what the three ingredients to live the victorious Christian life were. If you're wondering what they are, I'm going to tell you right now. They are faith, they are hope, and they are love. And he said, even though love is the greatest of the three, all three are truly necessary to walk in the life of victory. Now, many people preach on faith. You know what I'm saying? There's preachers out there, their whole ministry is nothing but talking about faith. That's all right. That's all right. I don't particularly like that because I think it's unbalanced preaching. But, you know, who am I to say what they feel led to preach on? There are other preachers that preach nothing but love. Oh, he just loves you. You know, God just loves you no matter what. And essentially, it's true. It's true. So they're not getting too off the rocker, you know. I think both the messages of faith and love are very, very important in a believer's life. I think they're two ingredients. They're really important for you to operate in your life. But I want to ask you, what about hope? What about hope? That's the problem. That's the problem of today. I really, you know, I know Jesus says when he comes back, it's going to be like a faithless generation. I know that. But I think that what affects faith is hope. You know, the Bible even translates the two words interchangeably at times, you know. You know the Bible, the verse, if I said, those that wait upon the Lord, you'd all would go, oh, yeah, I know that verse, right? Shall mount up with wings of eagles. But the actual word for wait is the word hope. Those that hope in the Lord. That's the actual translation. Hope. What is hope? The reason hope is so mysterious for us, because hope is the future. You know, and people spend millions of dollars going around asking people, what's my future? What's my future? You know, what's going to happen? You know, these people, they become rich telling people their futures. You know? Because people don't experience hope. They don't know how to experience it. It's such a hopeless society today. Every 90 minutes, a teenager is going to take their own life. They don't have any hope for the future. We're living in an epidemic society of heroin overdoses. Because people can't cope with the real world. And so they try to numb their brain so they can get by. Folks, the reality is, without Jesus, it is a hopeless world. I myself would be depressed if this was all there was. If I knew that this was it, I would be depressed myself. Because there are days when my days don't go very good. And there are days when my days go well. You experience them all the time. You have good days, you have bad days. The only thing that keeps my days balanced is hope. If my hope for any kind of a quality of life was that I hit the lotto or that some rich uncle leaves me money, I would be miserable. Because I have probably zero chance of both of those. And so if that's my hope for prosperity, I would be miserable. But I know as I stand here that I'm serving a God, Charlie, who's able to do anything. I know that. God has shown me He is able to do anything. If there's two things that I would teach, if the Lord said, Don, I'm only giving you two subjects to preach on. For the rest of your life, I want you to preach on these two subjects. I can tell you what they both were. Number one, my God can do all things. Amen? That's number one. And number two, whatsoever thou soweth, thou shall reap. That'd be my say. I think those are the two most important messages. They're so true. Your whole life today is because of what you sowed last week. Because what you sowed last year, you're reaping today. Some of us, the only hope is forgiveness. I've been there. You know, we got these kids, some people are just ruining their lives, you know. They're going to school and people tell them that they need to have these degrees and you know, they feel shamed if they want to be a plumber or a welder, so they go into $100,000 worth of college debt, get out of it and can't find a job, so they end up doing some job they could have did without an education. Jesus has blessed hope. He's the author of it and is it. And that's what Arise is all about. It's all about having hope. Without hope, there is no reason to endure the Christian life. Without hope, people have a difficult time just keeping their head up in the midst of a trial or a crisis. There's no reason to keep going on with your goals and your plans for life if you don't have any hope. Without hope of a resurrection morning, then the disciples and all their life that they lived was in vain. You want to know how you know the resurrection story? Oh, goodness gracious. Okay. All right. It's time to get off this thing. You want to know how I know for a fact the resurrection story is the truth? I don't need any other but this. Don't need any Bible verses to prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead. I don't need any. None. I can look at secular history and prove it's true. That's all I need. What does secular history tell me? Secular history told me that Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified on an X for his beliefs. Thomas was executed in Ethiopia. Remember doubting Thomas? Executed for his beliefs. Peter, secular history tells me, was crucified in Rome upside down. Paul laid his head on a chopping block and before the emperor burned Rome to the ground. The heck was his name? Start with N. Nero. Before Nero burned Rome to the ground, he chopped Paul's head off and said the Christians did it. Every single one of the original disciples were executed for their faith. James, the guy who wrote the book of James, was Jesus' brother. He thought Jesus was a babbling idiot whenever Jesus walked the earth. When Jesus resurrected from the dead and met with James, James lost it. He became a leader in the church. And his nickname was Camel Knees because he prayed so much he grew calluses on his knees. The Pharisees took him to the top of the temple and threw him out of the top of the temple and took a club and beat him to death with it. How do I know Jesus rose from the dead? How do I know that? None of that is Bible. You probably didn't even know any of it because it's not in the Bible. There's only one verse in the Bible where it talks about Paul getting his head chopped off. There's only one that talks about Peter being crucified upside down. Peter was a young guy when that happened. I read all that out of secular history. That's where that come from. All that information. I ask you, Charlie, would you die for a lie? If the disciples went and stole Jesus' body out of the grave and hid it like everybody said, would you die for that reason? Absolutely not. You'd have grabbed that body and said, man, here he is. We're just kidding, folks. They believed it because they saw him walking alive. Them and the other 600 people that saw him ascend, and we'll talk about that next week. He arised. And that gave them hope. And I hope that gives you hope today that Jesus rose from the dead. He had a season of arise. There's no reason to go on without it, folks. Being a born-again Christian, we have the hope of resurrection morning that will break into our life and make all things new. Isn't that what serving God is all about? The Bible says in a hope of a better resurrection. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are many things that are promised to those people who qualify. They qualify and they're called overcomers. Overcomers will receive white robes, new names, special stones, hidden manna to eat, power, prominence, and even an eternal place with God. He promised that these overcoming people will get an eternal crown of victory. Even though their lives in this present world were filled with conflicts and battles, yes, great rewards await the warrior who endures to the end. Praise God. Even the Apostle Paul wrote that he gloried in his tribulations because it produced a flow of rewards on the other side. Oh, hallelujah. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Friends, we must not set our focus on this world and all of its abuses, all the losses, all the heartaches that are around here. For in this world, those who desire to live godly, everybody say, shall suffer persecution. Whoops. They don't say that in a lot of churches. You come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Everybody's going to love you. All your bills are going to be paid. There's plenty of money. Just trust Him. They don't tell you about that jerk you got for a boss. Or that neighbor that just bugs you to death. Or that co-worker that thinks you're weird because you won't go get drunk on New Year's Eve with them. I'm here to say, folks, you're going to suffer persecution. Whew. But instead, we lift up our voices to God with a heart of expectancy. And we flood the throne with prayers. To the only one who's able to help us and resurrect us. I ain't got nothing for you. I ain't got anything. Brandon got anything. Brett ain't got nothing. We ain't got nothing for you. We can direct you to Bible. But God is the one who has it for you. He's the one who makes the changes. Amen? Put your hope in Him. Now let's talk about the choices we have. When we face tribulations in life, we will. Everybody say, I will. You're faced with choices that you have to make. You may be not able to control your circumstances, but you can control how you respond to your circumstance. I remember hearing a guy say this one time. He says, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances." And they said, "Well, what are you doing under there?" Right? What are you doing under them? Folks, the choices you make determine your circumstances. Do you have that in your mind? I mean, is that in your mind? You say, "Well, I don't like my life." Change it. Give it all to Jesus and change the thing. I love my life. I did. I love what I did. But I had a miserable spirit about me. I didn't like who I was. And so I just gave it all to Him and changed it. You have to change things. Decisions you make today will affect your destiny in the next 5 years. Let this be the year that you make those bona fide decisions. I'm not talking about some stupid little resolution, some little pagan tradition that America has. And they've already proven that people don't keep them for 30 days. "Well, I'm going to lose weight." Oh, really? And what are you doing with the Polar Pop and the Big Mac? You know, or I'm gonna quit smoking right after I get done with the next six cartons. You know, people make these stupid resolutions. You don't make no resolution. You make a decision. That's what you do. You know what? I knew, sister, if I was going to heaven, it was going to take everything. I really did. Me and my best friend, we sat and talked one day. And we come to the conclusion that if only two people went to heaven, we were going to be those two. Now, you might think that's a little egocentrical, but I decided that I was going to be one of the two. I wasn't going to see how close to sin I can get and still make it. I wanted to eradicate it all and make sure I made it. That took hard decisions. You know, I didn't need programs and all this. I just said, "No!" Now, I have a stronger constitution than most people. You can ask my wife, I do. Some people can't do that. You know, I had a guy one time, him and his wife, I love this story. I love this couple, too. They're beautiful people. Just had dinner with them last year. They live in Florida now. He was raised in a preacher's home, and she was just a ordinary sinner like I was. So I really related to her because I didn't even know what church was, you know. And she got saved and just saved to the bone. He wasn't yet. Father's Day, he finally did get saved too. They have a beautiful story about her salvation and his salvation. They both decided they were going to quit smoking. And so they come up one Sunday. I said, "We're going to have miracle prayer today." They both laid their cigarettes on the counter and said, "We're done. We're done today." She walked away from that experience and never looked at another cigarette. Told me to throw them away. I said, "All right." I threw them away. Both of them walked away, prayed for, didn't want cigarettes. Then a couple of days go by. And he finds himself stopping on the way home from work and buying a pack. He finds himself leaving them in the car, and so he's not smoking them around the house. A few days later, at church, he comes up to me and he said, "I'm ticked off at you." I said, "Sorry, what'd I do?" He said, "We both prayed for them cigarettes, and she got delivered, and I didn't." He said, I'm mad at you." I said, "I didn't do nothing. I just prayed for you too, you know. Both of them got slain in the spirit." Says, "That woman hasn't even thought about them." Said, "I'm sneaking out buying them." Said, "I drove home and I crushed the pack and threw it out the window. I got about a mile down the road and I turned around. I went back and parked the truck and I'm walking on the highway looking for that crushed pack. Then I'm trying to fix the thing. The pastor, I found myself taping with Scotch tape so I could make sure I got every one of them. said, I'm ticked off at you. And boy, right then and there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I leaned over. I mean, we're in the midst of altar when he's telling me this, you know. I leaned over and I pulled his head closer and I said, the Holy Spirit just told me to tell you this. So what's that? Said, you like them. And as long as you like them, you can't get rid of them. Whenever you hate them, they'll be gone. He got mad. He didn't come to church for 2 weeks. A couple weeks later, he came back, sat with her. He's one of these kind. You know, of course, she's probably on him for not coming, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I know her. He just sat there like this. Time went on, and we ended up leaving. You know, we ended up leaving the church and moving on to another place. And you know, they went through some stuff, and I hear they ended up moving to West Virginia and all this kind of stuff and doing things. Next thing you know, a few years later, my phone rings. I answer the phone, and he has a unique voice. So if you hear him talk, you know it's him. He said, Pastor Don. I said, yeah, I knew exactly what it was. He goes, I hate him. I said, praise the Lord. I said, how long's it been? He said, it's been about 4 months. I hate him. I said, all right. We ended up meeting sometime and having dinner and talking with each other. He is our hope, folks. Without him, there is no hope, you know? Every choice that we make determines. I know we're going to face tribulation. Some of them we self-inflict ourselves with, and some of them we don't, you know? We can't control our circumstance, but we don't have to live under them. You can choose to be a horizontal Christian or a vertical Christian. Horizontal Christians focus on their suffering and their pain and the things they're facing right now. Vertical Christians focus on the future. They focus on God's plan and what God has for them. They decide that to set their mind on things above and the eternal hope that awaits. And this present life and all the pain that we're inflicted with is nothing in comparison to the blessed hope that comes on the rise day. Now, I know it's difficult to hope and to pray and to believe when there's no visible signs on the horizon that things are going to get better. But I'm here to tell you right now, I know the power of hope. And I know it works in the invisible realm. And it will bring you a personal victory if you rely on it. Like faith, hope is invisible. If you can see something, it's not hope. For why would one hope for something that it has manifested itself in the present? Hope is always in the future. Hope is never in the present. If you can see it, it's in the present. It's not hope. It's always in the future. Hope is waitingly, eager, with an eager expectation. In Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25, it says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait with perseverance. See, Jesus taught us how to hope. When he walked out of the tomb on Resurrection Day, he produced a tangible evidence in his own hope. So consequential that he conquered death to prove to us that the death season, the season of pain, the season of suffering, the season of all of that tribulation is not forever. Oh, hallelujah. He had the victory. It was believed at one time, you guys know this, that the 3-minute mile could not be accomplished. You guys remember hearing about that? I know, Kaylee, you don't like history. But a man by the name of Roger Bannister said, I think I can break a 3-minute mile. No one had ever done it before. He conditioned himself. He practiced. He lifted. He ran. Guess what he did? He broke the 3-minute mile. Is that pretty wild or what? Now, that's wild in itself, but guess what? Guess what? 27 people did it the next year. You know, you need to be that person who brings hope into people's lives, who gives them goals, who's not just, whatever will be, will be. That is one stupid song. Oh, it was so dumb. I hate that song. It's cute lyrics, but it's a dumb song. And it's not true. That's why I hate it. It's like that song, give me a cabin on the other side of glory. Give me a break. Susie and I have always lived in places that weren't really, really nice. I want a mansion. I don't want a cabin. I want a mansion. I don't want no little one-room thing. I live in one of them now. I want a mansion with glorious rooms where my wife can go and get lost and do whatever the heck she wants to do without me bugging her. You know what I'm saying? Cute words, but dumb songs. We need to be trailblazers in life, bringing hope and expectation to people. Nothing can stop people that have unbridled hope. You know that? When Jesus walked out of that tomb, he proved it. He proved that you're going to rise from the dead. He proved that you're going to have a body that enjoys to eat. Is that awesome or what? He walked up and he goes, hey, you guys got anything to eat? You know? Bible says he ate some fish and some honey. Oh, hallelujah. Of course, in those days, that was a delicacy. Last week, we talked all about the facets of death and all of that sort of thing. Today, I want to talk to you about life. I'll talk to you about life and hope in Jesus. Every time we experience a death of something in life, God is bringing a resurrection and new beginning into place so that that thing about death can no longer hurt us. When we walk through death process in any area of our life, it has no control over you. It is dead and it is powerless. In fact, we can even think about that area that has died and we no longer have any mourning for it. Oh, hallelujah. Because we've developed a brand new attitude. It's an attitude called the new beginning. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Let me finish with this. As in the days of Jesus, after the resurrection, he appeared to many of his disciples on several different occasions. Even Mary, who loved him so much, he appeared to her and was commanded not to touch him. For he was serving in the office of the high priest. You remember when he had resurrected and Mary was at the tomb crying and he walked up to her and he asked her what she was crying about. And she said, if you've taken him, tell me where you put the body so that I can go to him. And he said the words, Mary. He said her name. Folks, when God speaks your name, you know he said something. He said, Mary, and she looked up at him and instantly knew who she was. And her custom would have been to grab him by the feet and worship him. But he said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. He said, I've not yet ascended to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Don't touch me. Now, for years, I wondered what that meant. I did. I wondered what it meant. Don't touch me. Because a few verses later, he's appearing to the disciples and he's walking up to them and he's saying, handle me. Stick your finger here. So I'm wondering why it was not okay for Mary and it was for them. You know? And then I seen that he had been to heaven and he was focusing on the Day of Atonement. This was the time of atonement for him. He had taken the blood from the cross. And on his way to, on his journey to heaven, as the high priest, he stopped by to just comfort one of his followers. He told her, he says, go to Galilee and I shall appear there. And she went and said to the disciples and all this. And they ran back to the tomb and looked in there and seen that the body was gone and the napkin was that they put over his face was folded and laying neatly there. Then they went back and they hid in the house, and then he appeared to them. In the process of time, he had went to heaven and he had made atonement. Remember he said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you cannot be there yet, but you will be able to be there. He had atoned for the sins of mankind, and he had brought the blessed hope to this earth. And when he appeared, he says, it's I, handle me. Go ahead, touch me. You can see, I got a physical body. By the way, you guys have anything to eat? There's no mystery to this thing called serving God. There's no mystery to the resurrection. All the mystery's been taken out of it. You will live forever somewhere in a physical body. It'll be heaven or it'll be hell. Oh, hallelujah. You'll drink of the water of life or of the flames of hell. One of the two. The blessed hope is upon us today. All the painful shackles of the past are removed. And we can expect a new glorified body after our physical death. We can also expect a newness after a loss of something in this life. If you lose something in this life, there will be a new experience come and attach itself to you. Maybe a new attitude, maybe a new walk, maybe a new outlook, maybe even a new spirit. Every resurrection we'll experience will bring a new commission from the Master. He will ordain us to step up with a new hope and a new anointing. Oh, hallelujah. In this new year, this is something that I would like you to do. In this new and coming year we're facing, this is day one. 2016 is history. It's going down in history books. It's already history. But in this brand new year of day one, I would love for you to do something very major. I would love for you to stop looking at the grave clothes. Peter and John went to the tomb. John stood outside and looked in, and Peter went in. And they were looking at that napkin. The Bible makes specific mention of it, that it was folded neatly and it was laid in place. And they were focused on that. And so many times, what hinders us from progressing is being focused on that. When they went back to the house, the upper room, and Jesus appeared to them, he said, it's I. And he even pulled up his robe and he says, see the scar here? He said, go ahead, touch it. Check this out. Check out these scars. Jesus told us what to focus on. Right? In that instant, he told us where our focus in life needs to be. Not wounds of the past. Not all the crap that we did when we were... That's why that song was beautiful this morning. Of course, I'm blessed every time I hear it. He's control, listen, of our past and present wrong. And you're going to tell me that you never make a mistake? Lean over to somebody and say, you better move over, lightning might strike me. You never make a mistake? You know? He's controlled of those. I'd love to tell you I've never made a mistake. I do. All the time. All the time I have these ideas like, where in the heck did that come from? Stop looking at the grave clothes. Start looking at the proof. The resurrected Savior in a glorified body. It says you're going to like be like this too. Oh, hallelujah. Stand with me. You're going to be like this too, he said. I want you to be prepared. Know that I am coming back. Not with this escapism type attitude, like I'll do whatever I can do and hope that I'll be ready when he comes back. But if there's only two people going to heaven, I'm going to be one of them. Oh, hallelujah. This morning we have some people that's in need of prayer today. Elaine she's been in the hospital. She was supposed to get out today. They said she had pneumonia. So I want you to pray for her. I guess they're going to do some testings, you know. Susie and I went and seen her. She looked pretty bad. Oh my goodness. Also, Sally's daughter, is she in Oklahoma? Is that where it is? She's in Oklahoma now. She had a mild heart attack. And she just got out there, and we're going to anoint a prayer cloth for her this morning. Does anybody else have any need of prayer here this morning? Something you want us to pray for? Here. What's her first name?
Haley.
Haley.
For my brother-in-law, Joe, he's going for that experimental surgery, first time in the United States. And it just don't look good. He's a born-again Christian, thank God.
Amen. Pray for him. James, Joe.
Joe.
One else? Joe? Dave. Dave. Anyone else? Yes, Mark. Yeah. Yeah, let's keep remembering Mike. Lord had his hand on him this week, so keeps moving. Come on, Sally. A couple of you, would you come and pray with me with Sally for prayer cloth, and let's pray for these needs here this morning.
For the rain of your spirit, for the wind of your love, now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. Feel the rain of your spirit, we'll feel the wind of your love, and now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. So let it rain, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, we feel the rain of your spirit, we feel the wind of your love. Now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. We feel the rain of your spirit, we feel the wind of your love. And now the heartbeat of heaven, let us hear. So let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain.
Send the word of God. Let the word of God prevail. Let the word of God prevail, Father. We ask you to bring that fruitation, Lord God. Right now, Lord. Right now. Lord, send laborers into their lives, Father, right now. Into the harvest, Lord. Lord, we just declare that you are able, Father. Father, we just thank you for that. We just thank you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. We just thank you for that. Father, we give you the glory. We give you the praise, Lord God. In Jesus' precious name. The whole church says this morning, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shake hands and be friendly. Hallelujah. We'll see you next week. See you next week.